Hello and welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Project 119 Bible Reading Plan Podcast. I'm Mary, and it's my pleasure on this Friday, January 21st, to welcome a guest to the podcast. Today we have reading for us Jeff Johnson. Jeff is one of our newly ordained deacons and has been a member of our church for quite some time. I look forward to talking with Jeff after he reads today about things of life and faith. Thank you, Jeff, for joining the podcast.
Thank you so much for having me. Today's first reading is Genesis 19, God Rescues Lot. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you, and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man, Lot, and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of this place. For we were about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his son-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his son-in-laws to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered, so the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one, and my life will be saved?" He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters, and the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come in to us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him so that we may preserve the offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of the lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Now let's turn to our second reading, Psalm 43. Send out your light and your truth. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with my lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And our third reading is Mark 9:14-29. Jesus heals a boy with an unclean spirit. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately, all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and he rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" He said, "From childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer."
Thank you so much, Jeff, for joining the podcast today. We're so grateful that you and your family are at Mountain Brook Baptist, and I want to hear a little bit more about them.
Thank you so much for having me. I have my wife, Katie, and my two kids, Brewer and Grant. One is 5 years old, one is two, about to be three really soon. So we're in the perfect level of a little bit tired, but having a lot of fun.
I can understand. Grant and my youngest, May, are actually 1 week apart.
That's right. I think so, yeah.
So it's a lot of fun to see them growing together. I want to know a little bit more about where you are from, and tell me a little bit about your growing up experience.
Yeah, I grew up in Bangkok, Thailand. My parents were missionaries there for about, I want to say, 26 years before they came back to the States. But so basically all my formative years were in Bangkok. It was a pretty awesome place to grow up. I mean, it's all I knew, but there's just a lot of really cool things happening in Bangkok in terms of church-wise, people coming to know Christ. One of the things I look back on at my time there that I kind of probably took for granted, but growing up at a church in Bangkok, in a lot of ways, I didn't realize how lucky I was to kind of see what Thai Christians, it's so countercultural to that whole Buddhist culture. The whole country is Buddhist, but the people who are becoming Christians are doing it because of a real conviction. And I didn't really realize just how awesome that was to see as a kid until I kind of left and I've started really thinking about it. It's not because of any tradition. It's because there's kind of a true conviction of belief. And I felt really blessed to see that. And my parents did a number of like mission projects there, whether they're, we always had a Thai church, Emmanuel Baptist, who we still keep up with. They're kind of like the family, our family away from real family here in the States. But then my parents also did a lot of stuff with refugee work. There's a lot of people from other countries who are kind of escaping to Thailand and end up in these little internment camp deals. And you would go basically visit them once a week so that you could bring out a mom and maybe a child and they could see each other for an hour out of the week because they're separated most of the time. So there's a lot going on too that's pretty heartbreaking, but there's a lot of work to be done. And it was really cool to kind of watch that in a lot of ways because there's a lot of ways you can really see God's hand at work.
Tell me about your siblings. Do you have siblings?
Yeah, I mean, I have two sisters, Grace and Glenna. And man, every time they ask me their age, I'm like, it makes me feel old. But I think Glenna's 28 and Grace is 29.
And how old
like
are
that.
You?
I'm 32, which okay. is kind of, it's, I get older and older, but I'm grayer and grayer. So I kind of look way older. So in Bangkok, we kind of lived in like a missionary compound thing. Like the IMB is who we're with. They owned kind of different little properties and kind of had little, not a neighborhood, but like little duplexes with just kind of other missionaries kind of living about. And then we lived in the middle of the city in the very center. And, you know, a lot of the other missionary people there, there are aunts and uncles. I also, when I went to high school, I went to an international school where there was other missionary kids who were maybe outside of the IMB or maybe embassy kids or then like Korean people. So it was kind of this melting pot of all kinds of different cultures who were kind of, I don't want to say out of place, but kind of thrown into the same situation. So we all kind of identified the same way in terms of like just being foreign people in another country, but then going home and going back to the States or wherever we were from and not really feeling completely like we're part of that culture either. So it's kind of, it's fun growing up with people who are kind of like-minded. I didn't realize how unique that really was until I left it.
So is comfort food for you Thai food or is it American food or was it a melding of the two? Tell me more about that.
Yeah, I mean, we go to my mom's house and she'll cook Thai food basically and it's very comforting. Or we go to the Blue Pacific, which is a little gas station Thai food place, which is really awesome. They're really
Where
great.
Where is that?
It's on Lorna Road. Okay. So yeah, it used to be a gas station. I think they took all the gas station components out and it's a full restaurant now and it's great.
Okay, so in Thailand, what sports did they play? Or did you grow up playing sports? Or what are your hobbies and interests?
What I like to do, I got into skateboarding because it's kind of a city thing. And that's kind of a big city sport in a lot of ways. So we had a little skate park and we'd spend time there. And then, you know, just recently here, I've kind of gotten into woodworking. I've built a lot of stuff for our house. I think mainly because things are too expensive. So
wow.
I have to learn
Tell
how to make it.
Tell me more about that.
Yeah,
what
I mean,
have you made?
I mean, I've built a ton of cabinets for our house, which is crazy. But
that's one of those skills you don't want other people really to know about.
Yeah, I mean, they would be disappointed if they got me to do it for them. Oh, that's all I can say.
I don't believe that. I have seen some of Jeff's skateboarding videos. I can't remember where I saw them, either on some social media site or maybe Wayne shared one with me. And they are super impressive. So if Jeff has any of those on his phone, maybe we can find a way to share those. Tell me one thing maybe that I wouldn't know about you. I wouldn't even know to ask about you.
You know, as a teenager, I don't know how this happened, but I was actually cast in a Skittles commercial where
really?
I sat on a bicycle and it actually aired in the States because what happens is production companies go to Thailand because it's a lot cheaper to produce all these things. And I was just a teenager who happened to be kind of scouted in at the skate park. Weirdly, a lot of things happened at the skate park.
No way.
But so they kind of picked me and I was sort of cheap talent because I was already in Thailand. And they flew in kind of the main guy from the States. And I think he would get like, I guess they would pay him every time. Like he got royalties for it. But, you know, we were kind of the fixed rate. But I sat on a bicycle in this commercial. An elephant painted like a tiger kind of shows up, and there's this man standing on top, and there's fire. It was a pretty big production, actually, weirdly enough. And it exists out on YouTube. So, okay,
what do we put in the YouTube search engine in order to find the Skittles commercial?
I think you type in elephant tiger Skittles might be good keywords.
Okay, I want to know a little bit about your faith. I know your parents were missionaries, but I want to know your story. How did you come to faith in Jesus?
My faith journey didn't really start till I was 7. You know, at the time we were going to sort of this house church where it was sort of an all-day event. You would go, like, either it would be at our house or it'd be another missionary family's house where all the Thai people would kind of come over. There were some missionary kids, there were some Thai kids. But, you know, afterwards, you know, we do our normal service. And then afterwards, basically, we would kind of just play all day on the little missionary compound kind of thing. And I had another buddy who his name was Josh Owens. For some reason that day, it was sort of out of the blue. I think he had just became a Christian. So he was sort of like excited about it. But he was also it was funny because we just finished Capture the Flag. And he said to me kind of out of the blue, he's like, I just became a Christian. Jeff, you really should be too, because I'm really worried. I don't want to see you end up in hell. And at first it's like, we come off this, it was kind of disarming because we just come off playing like a normal, like Capture the Flag game. It's like, man, that's pretty heavy, Josh, just lay on me. But we were kids. I was 7. We were kids and I kind of just brushed it off that day. But as the day kind of went on, I don't know what it was about that day specifically, but really it just kind of grew. It kind of hit me that I'd heard about Jesus this whole time, but really making a decision to believe in him. I was aware of just how sinful I really was and how much I needed a savior. And I really did feel that night, like it just kind of grew all day. It's sort of like it's like you kind of can feel yourself getting sick, but by the night you're just kind of stressed, or it felt so heavy, that kind of burden of really understanding that. And I was sort of a dramatic kid anyways. And my wife could probably tell you I'm a dramatic person anyways, but that night, you know, I'm like hiding under the covers. I really felt very sad, like just so aware of my sin. And my dad kind of realized he saw that, you know, something was kind of wrong, and he came in and kind of pulled up the covers, and he was like, what's going on? Are you okay? And, I just kind of explained to him. I said, I know I'm full of sin, but I don't know what to do about it. And that's really where the first big conversations about Jesus happened, and like what it means to really follow him and making a decision to really follow him. And truthfully, after that, it was almost in that instant, it really did feel like that burden and the stress of all that was really off, because I really felt like I believed in that. That's kind of how it all began. And of course, you know, becoming a Christian so young, it's just, you go, it's kind of the marathon of the whole thing, you know, and you still go through bouts where you're like, I don't know, I don't really hear your voice, God. Or there are times where you feel really close to him. And I think in the middle of a time where I didn't feel that close to God, like, you know, it was just, I was a little older, it was maybe 5 years later. That, you know, again, at a skate park, a lot of stuff would happen at a skate park. That's why I like to go there. Another time, I really felt like it was God's voice very clearly, because it was such a bizarre experience. But I was skateboarding in Thailand. It's so hot there. It's about 100 degrees basically all year round. I mean, maybe it gets down to 75 during December, but it was in the middle of the summer. But I was sitting there skateboarding, and kind of out of nowhere, I think he was kind of over in the corner, but he just kind of came up to me out of nowhere. He's a Pharang, which in Thai is a word for Westerner, which is like basically a person who looks like me. But he was much old. He was maybe 35-ish, 40-ish, but he came out of nowhere and he just said, I feel like I need to tell you to always keep your fire for the Lord and just don't stop pursuing him. It was very like, it was so out of nowhere. It was those words. And then kind of just like that, he kind of just left. And I'm just kind of left thinking about that. And it's funny that day, I mean, I think about that day all the time, because in times when I feel like God isn't there, I can always kind of remember I felt like that was a really special time where God really said something to me, you know, where it's like, yes. I really feel like I heard your voice, which in a lot of times when I feel like God's talking to me, it's, you know, it's sort of like an idea in my head that I can't quite shake, or, you know, or it's something that just kind of has worked out that I'm like, that's interesting how that all kind of came to play. But in a lot of ways, I sometimes always ask God, I'm like, why don't you just kind of say it obviously? You know what I mean? Like, and that to me was just a reminder of just kind of him hearing me on that in a lot of ways. And just, it was so clear. And so it's really hard to shake with how it was kind of beyond coincidence, because I really needed to hear those words at that time. So
tell me how you got involved at Mount Brook Baptist.
I came here when I was 3 in a weird way. I stayed at the White Mission House.
Really?
We were missionaries in residence here for a little bit, for maybe 7 months. I went to the ELC for a second. I had a teacher, Mrs. Pinky.
Uh-huh. Miss Pinky's famous.
I had her for preschool, I guess, for that 7 months. And then we came back. So, you know, Mountain Brook Baptist, we've kind of always, I was here for a little bit before, and then I came back, and then I met Katie, and her family's kind of always come here they came here for a long time. And then we started dating, and we were just kind of looking for a church that we can kind of come to. And actually it was you guys who kind of really got us going here in a lot of ways. You guys introduced yourselves, and y'all were just kind of really good about kind of reaching out and making sure we kind of felt plugged in. And that really kind of resonated with us. So that's kind of how we came here.
I'm wondering if there's someone in your life who has really been a mentor to you in the faith.
This is probably cliche, but my dad has always been someone I've kind of looked to in terms of just, he's always turns to Christ even when times are tough. You know, I've seen him in the past few years with, you know, kind of a lot went on with the IMB towards the end, but also just figuring out, he was doing so much in Bangkok, and he was truly, like, he's one of those people that, he and my mom, I have to throw my mom in there too, because they're both kind of people who do way more than what the job asks, because they feel really convicted to do it, you know? Like, people were always staying at my house just because basically the door was open. They would always just let people need a place to stay. Even now in the States, they keep people all the time. I mean, they're so hospitable. They always had this attitude of just, you just do something because it's what God told you to do. It's not, don't do the bare minimum of that. Just do kind of over that. So they've always been like that. That's always kind of been their example. And my dad, especially too, just the way he's always been someone who always makes sure he's kind of working it out with God. But also for just being a dad to me in a lot of ways, he was never too busy to spend time with me and ask me kind of deep questions. I always knew he loved me. And also seeing how his relationship with God is in the last few years, especially just how he's been kind of faithful through the whole thing. And it has definitely not been an easy time for him at all. I can watch it. A lot of times I'm kind of thinking, like, what are you doing in this situation, God? And he's always faithful in that. And I know he gets discouraged, but he kind of keeps his head up regardless. And it's always because he is just completely faithful. And that's always been a huge example to me.
Thank you so much, Jeff, for joining the podcast today. Would you end our time together with prayer?
Sure. Yeah. Thanks for having me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for all that you've given us. We pray that we would just always seek your will and always seek to follow you, Lord. I pray that us as a church would never lose our passion for you, that we would always remember what the goal is, and we would just understand that we would run this marathon just confidently in pursuing you, Lord. Thank you so much for who you are and for your graciousness. In Jesus' name, amen.